Let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Our text today is the verses 7 to 12, but I'd like to read the text of last week as well from Romans 7, from 1 to 12. Romans 7, verses 1 to 12, a part of God's holy and living, inspired and inerrant word. We read, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Here follows our text. "What then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray, Lord, that you would reveal your truth to us, that as we have read your infallible word, that you would plant it deep inside our hearts, and let our minds be overcome, overturned, and transformed through your word. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts, that we would not only hear with our ears, but understand with our hearts. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week I introduced to you the threefold division of Romans chapter 7. I said at that time that verses 1 to 6, which we looked at last week, describes that we have died to the law and are reborn by the Spirit. This week we come to verses 7 to 12, which we described as Paul's defense of the goodness of the law, which is what we're going to be looking at today. And then once I come back from the sabbatical, which will be in a little while, we'll look at the verses 13 to 25, where we can see Paul's attack on the law for its inability. So not the attack on the law, for it is good, but he's going to show its inability to help us with what we actually need. So last week we looked at the first point, that Paul described a marriage covenant, and he said if a wife has a husband and she goes to another man, she is an adulteress, but if her husband dies, then she is free to remarry. And Paul then applied that to us and the law and the Holy Spirit, and he says, well, we were under the law, but with Christ we died so that we are freed from the law through our death, and so now we can be connected under the Holy Spirit. Today we come to the second section of Romans 7, and Paul needs to defend the law. Remember that we looked at Romans 7, verse 1, where Paul said, "Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law." He is writing specifically to Jewish believers, to people who were born and raised under the law, circumcised at birth, people who have been reared under the law of Moses, and they're going to be disagreeing to some degree, or some of them, and Paul needs to explain that. And so Paul is hearing this question. Romans 7, verse 7, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin?" Or something like this, if this would be in a conversation between the Apostle Paul and some of his Jewish countrymen. "What is wrong with the law, Paul? How can you, an apostle of the living God, say that we must be released from the law? Are you saying that the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai is sin? How dare you? How can you possibly say that the gift of God, the holy law of God, is sin? How can you say we must be released from that law? Are you condemning the law? The holy law of God?" Paul answers, "By no means, or absolutely not." After all, how could an apostle of God attack the law of God? It's impossible. And so in Romans 7, verse 12, he writes Paul's opinion on the law, and he says, "The law is holy, and the commandment..." I think what he's referring to, he's not referring to two separate things, but the commandment as every part of the law is holy and righteous and good. There is not a shred of evil or wrongness or unrighteousness in the law of God whatsoever. Paul declares there's nothing wrong with the law, for the law is holy and it's perfect in holiness. It is a perfect gift from God to us in every way that it was intended by God. And so Paul is now in a difficult situation. You feel the tension. On the one hand, he is saying, "We're released from the law. We're no longer under the law." And on the other hand, that sounds like the law is bad, like the law is an enemy. But then he, of course, knows that the law is a gift from God, and so he needs to defend, because how can you possibly say that a gift from God is wrong and you need to be released from it? And so Paul is going to use himself as the argument of why the law needs to be, we need to be released from the law, and why it's still good. And so Paul is going to use himself as an example to explain the goodness of the law, and at the same time show why the law is ultimately something he needs to be released from for something greater. We read three things of which we will talk about today. First of all, the law reveals sin. Secondly, the law awakens sin. And thirdly, the law exposes sin. Let's begin with this first exaltation of the goodness of the law. Romans 7, verse 7, we read, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means." And then he says, "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul firmly denies that the law is sinful. The law is not sinful at all. There's nothing of sin in the law. But it reveals sin to sinners. That's what it does. Paul begins his defense of the law by showing how the law revealed to him his sin. I'm thinking here that he was probably a young boy or a young man, as he describes kind of an autobiographical sketch of himself. He had been given a God understanding of right and wrong, his conscience, yet it was corrupted. Of course, he knew, like everybody in the world knows, even without reading the law, that certain things are good and certain things are bad. When you take something, your conscience might be stricken. You can feel a sense of righteousness and wrong, and yet it was corrupted because he was not able to discern clearly between right and wrong. We see the same today. There's a confusion about what is right and wrong. There's certain things that even a corrupted conscience can see as right and wrong. If we hear of some mass shooting or of some terrible act of violence, or we all recognize, well, that's wrong. You don't need the law of God to say, well, that's wrong. You can see that in that of the conscience which is still left in our hearts. But when it comes to the finer points, the law begins to reveal what we really are. This is Paul's testimony. He says, I had never realized that coveting was a sin until I read in the law, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. The law exposed his desire to have for himself what others have, to be envious and jealous of that which his neighbors had, or perhaps other students had, or maybe the person across the street, and he wanted that. And he desired that power or honor or possession or name or friend or whatever it was. Everybody did it. Everybody lived that way. This must be the normal way of living. I'm just living in my heart with all these things I constantly hunt after and desire. And that's normal life. We see that in the world today. I mean, our country is built upon coveting. Our economy is infused with coveting. And that's how you sell products, by making you see someone that is kind of like you can relate to that person, but has a little more, and because they have a little more, they're happy, and now you want it too. Right? It's stirring up coveting. You look at your own family, you see a wife that is not always happy, you see children that are not always in line. And lo and behold, there's this family that bought a new tent from this specific product or brand. And now, his wife is all happy all day long. And the children are smiling. And the food tastes good. And the lighting is just perfect. And you're looking at that and you say, I want that tent because I want that kind of family. I want that kind of life. I need to have that and my life is miserable. And behold, coveting is stirring you to then take out your wallet and thinking, I got to get that immediately. Every moment I don't have that, I'm not going to feel like that, and I must feel like that. Otherwise, my life is a waste. Then the Bible says, you shall not covet. Oops. That's what I've been doing my whole life. That's what I spend the last 7 days looking. When I walk around, I'm constantly in this comparison game with what do they have that I don't have? What does he have that I don't have? What does she have that I don't have? Why does he look that way, but I just look this way? Why does he have that many children, grandchildren, possessions, clothes, you name it, and I don't have it? And suddenly the law of God says, you shall not. Or maybe we need to say it as strong as the word of God is intended. You are sinful if you do. That is a wicked, demonic way of living, of thinking, of looking at the world. In fact, it is hateful to live like that. It involves stealing and murder and all of that. You shall not covet. And you can see the Apostle Paul as a young Jewish boy, wanting to become a Pharisee, right? He was advancing through the ranks of Judaism. And you can just, if I can paint the picture a little bit imaginary, but I think this probably be pretty close to the reality. he was doing very well in the not stealing part. He got the tithing and all of that down, and he wasn't hating anyone, and he wasn't lying and all of that, and he's not having idols in his house. He's very particular about arranging his life according to the law, and he's thinking, wonderful, this is great. I just want to be a little bit more like that. I want to be a little bit more like that. I want to be maybe Gamaliel. I want what Gamaliel have. Why do I not have what Gamaliel has? And suddenly he reads the Ten Commandments and it hits like a rock on his heart. I'm a coveting man. I've broken God's law. The law of God reveals to him what he truly is. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 11. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 11 shows that even in the New Testament, to Christians, Paul still uses the law in this way. It's a very interesting passage that I think is often missed. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 11. We read the same thing, and Paul is going to describe to Timothy how one should use the law. He says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." In other words, the law is good in itself, and as a Christian teacher, there's a place for the law in your ministry. There's a good way of using the law, which implies there's a bad way of using the law, and you can see that in the verses preceding, but I'll read that in a moment. It's a gift that God has given for a specific purpose. Now here's the purpose, the good use of the law. Verses 9 and following. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul's explaining that the rightful use of the law is in the Christian ministry to reveal sin to those who have fallen in sin. You see that? It is to those who are unlawful, to sinners, to those who are walking away from the gospel in the way that they live and act. It's to reveal and say, look, brother, this is not the way you are to live. This is the righteous standard of God's law. It's like a light that reveals darkness to those who walk in darkness. Now, this is why he's saying it. Now we'll go to the previous verses. 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or things that they are making about which they are making confident assertions. You see, there were people in Paul's time, as there are today, who desire to be teachers of the law but completely misunderstand the law. I don't have the time to go through the whole book of Galatians, but you can see that expanded in the book of Galatians. And the point is this, people were going around and were telling Christians, you've come to Christ and now I want you to be followers of the law. You have Christ and then you go a step up, you go from Christ to Moses, and that's how you really become holy. And Paul is saying, no. The law has one purpose in before you're a Christian and after you become a Christian, and it's to expose sin. But you cannot go from Christ and then a step higher to the law. No, the law reveals that you are not walking with Christ. That's what it shows. It shows that you are sinful. There were people who tried to place Christians under the law as a means of sanctification. That's what Paul is after in Romans 7. But when he defends the law, he says, look, the law is good, it's righteous, and it's holy to reveal sin. That's all it does. And it's very good at that. It's a standard of God, the standard of God that shows you what is right. And that's what it did in Paul's life. It revealed to Paul that he was a sinner, that he was covetous, that he was a coveting man. And that's what you will get from the law. If you place yourself under the law, you will find that it will tell you you are a coveting person, or you're a lying person, or you're an adulteress, or any of these things. That's what the law does. It revealed to you who you are in yourself. But then it goes further. Verses 8 to 11 brings us to our second point. The law awakens sin. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law doesn't only reveal sin, it awakens sin. Paul describes sin as a type of evil villain that is lurking for an opportunity to strike, to be set free, emphasized, and then take center stage. Before the law exposed this sin, he wasn't aware of the coveting, even though, of course, he coveted. But the sin did not bother him at all. He felt very much alive in his own righteousness and his own standards. He considered himself a good person, and that's exactly what we get, the answer we get when we go out on the streets. You consider yourself a good person or a sinful person? Oh no, I'm a good person. And yet he coveted. And yet he did not covet as much as he did after he said, "You shall not covet." Because then it became emphasized. And then it became the constant, "You shall not covet, but I want to covet." When the law began to show his covetousness as unlawful, something strange happened in the Apostle Paul. He began to covet more. Why? It's the same in us. You shall not lust. You'll lust more. You shall not steal and desire what others have. Be envious and jealous. Try to say that to yourself 15 times a day. You're not going to walk in any room without desiring what they have. Here's Paul's explanation. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. That's what the law does. It arouses sin. It wakes it up. It is like if you're on a stage and you have an evil person sitting in the crowd, he's doing evil in the crowd, and if you expose him and you place him on the stage in front of everyone, now the sin really begins to be spreading because it's center stage. In the same way, when the law exposes a sin, it begins to increase. Why? Because that's who we really are in our corrupted nature. That's why. And when the light shines on that corrupted nature, it will begin to be awakened and grow and grow and grow. This is not just, Paul is not just speaking about standards. Sometimes people will read this and say, well, now he just feels his sin more. That's not what he says. He says quite literally, when the commandments came, sin came alive and I died. You see that? It was awakened. It was a small monster in my heart, and then it became an overwhelming monster. It began to fill my heart. Now, why is that? The very commandment, Paul writes, that promised life proved to be death to me. The commandment said, "Do this and live." Old Testament, right? Do this and live. But as soon as Paul heard that, his heart said, "No," and he died. He discovered that he had something in his heart that caused him to do the exact opposite of what the law told him. The more the law said, "Do this," the more he said, "I don't want to do that." That's what the law exposes. It's not just our actions, it exposes who we are. in our heart and in our nature. It reveals and it awakens what we are. That's what you get if you have a bunch of kids together and you tell them these are your toys and those are their toys. They can be playing all happily together, but as soon as there are rules in it, then the envy comes and then the anger comes. Before, they were playing with their different things and smiling, but if you draw the line and says, you go play here, you go play there, and you leave them with the toys they were playing with, then they get upset. They start crying, they start kicking, they start screaming, because now they want the other toy, the forbidden toy. Why is that? Sin came alive. And that which promised to be good, I want to make sure that the kids won't be fighting over each other's toys, so I'm going to give them separate toys, becomes the exposure of sin. It reveals what is wrong. And then Paul is describing sin almost as like an entity, like almost like a sickness, even though I'm not comfortable with that word because we're guilty of our sin. But corruption in his heart, maybe corruption is a better word, Romans 7:11, for sin seizing an opportunity, right? He is lurking in there, that part of our heart, waiting for an opportunity. As soon as the light comes on, it jumps. Seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. Paul, don't you want to be righteous for the law? You don't want to covet. God's law said don't covet. Oh yeah, I don't want to covet. I want to be a righteous man, better than Gamaliel. I want to be a righteous standard, better than all my peers. Then they'll see me. What did I just do? I got tricked by my own sinful heart. I thought I was going to keep the law, but my sin deceived me. It lured me in, and then it snatched me. Paul began to see, and this is the point. This is why this is a defense of the law. Paul began to see what he really was inside his heart, and it's not beautiful. And it's not, we're basically good people. The law reveals what we really are, and we're basically corrupted and sinful people that are in need of a mighty God to save us. And that's what the law does. It exposes our corruption. And the more you read it, the more you'll see that corruption. This truth goes all the way back to Genesis, this idea of sin seeking to slay us. Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. I think it's obvious that he's speaking at the door of your heart, right? He is seeking to enter in and to make you act upon your anger, to cause you to murder. You must overcome it. Cain was confronted with the righteousness of God. Don't be angry. Why are you angry? That's God's law coming through. Why are you angry? Don't be angry. Cain was not able to overcome his sin. It revealed to him his anger, killed his heart, and then his brother. He fell prey to his sin, and in a rage of anger, he killed his own brother. What Paul is writing here is very serious, and it reveals, and it's going to be the foundation for us to understand just how much we need God for salvation. I'm afraid that most of us don't realize how much we need God for our salvation because we've looked at the law entirely wrong. We've looked at the law and says, if I read the law, I'm going to try to do it. And because I'm trying to do it, I must be pretty good at it. And because I must be pretty good at it, God must be pretty satisfied with me. But the reality is that when you read the law, it reveals who you are and it should make you flee to Christ. and say, I need help. I am corrupt. And when I lean upon my own strength, I will fall into sin. You see, if we try to live under the law, we will be overcome by sin. And that's the great point that Paul is making. And I've seen many people very frustrated that try to do what is right. Read the law. They know the righteous standard. They look at it. They say, this is good. I just can't do it. It's not able to. Whatever I try, why am I not able to? Well, the real answer is, no one is. All of us are with you on that. You're not alone in that. When you look at the righteous standard of the law, no matter how you specify it, how detailed you make it to every point of your life, 24/7, plaster them on every wall and every window and every bag you have and every clothes you have, hang your arm full of commandments and all of that. Hang them on your shirt and put the law of God as a box on your forehead. No matter what you do, it will only awaken the sin of your corruption. That's the purpose of the law. To make your sin utterly sinful. To show you that you are utterly hopelessly corrupt. That's the purpose of the law. And that's good. Because like the kids on the pictures with the mirror, if you say, well, they were just happy running around with all kinds of stuff on their face. You want to run around like that? Have you ever had that you've been a whole day in school or a whole day in work, and at the end of the day, you see in a mirror, and suddenly, to great dismay, you see a big spot on your face somewhere, and then your husband or wife or a family member or a friend will say, yeah, I saw it, I just didn't want to tell you. So, well, why didn't you tell? Well, how long has it been there? Well, right when you came in. Well, I've been in this meeting, I've seen that person, they've all must have seen it. Yeah, I just didn't want to offend you. I didn't want to bother you saying you got a spot on your face. You should have told me. I could have taken care on the spot on my face. I don't mind if you tell me I have a spot on my face, because then it's between you and me, but now it's between me and the whole world. Now everybody's seen it. Right? We've all been through that. What did you want? You wanted some light to be revealed to your understanding that your face has a spot on it. Because then you could have gone and taken care of it. That's why the law is good. It reveals, not that we have sinned, but it reveals that we have sinned and that we are utterly corrupt. So corrupt that the more light of the righteous standard of the law we receive, the more we begin to walk in that corruption. That's what the law does. It awakens sin. I don't want you to cross the speed limit of 70 miles an hour. Then I'm going to drive 80. But if the sign had said, I don't want you to drive 50, then I'm going to drive 60. Or 70. There is a line in the sand. The corruption of man wants to go over that and has a longing to break that law, no matter how righteous it is. If the highways would have said no faster than 100, people would try to drive 110. Because there is a corruption in the heart that when you see a law, you must break it. You must try to step over it and cross it, because we're evil. Remember how Jesus called us? When you, being evil, know how to give good gifts? Sin exposes our evil, not just by looking at our past, but by arousing what is still in us. And that's the great challenge. of the law. That's why the law kills me. When you become a Christian, you must be killed first. You must come to the place where you are dead to yourself, where you realize, I am completely hopeless in myself. I have no hope that out of this heart, out of this mind, anything good will come that makes me satisfying before God. I am utterly corrupt in my desires. I need God to give me a new heart. You see that? If the law, so many people just look at the law as something that it shows you what you've done wrong. No, it shows you that you are wrong. It shows you that you are, and that's what Paul is talking about. And he's using that to defend the law. He's saying, that's good, because you need to know that, because it doesn't make you evil. Paul is not saying that. Don't think that Paul is writing, well, the law just makes you evil. It increases sin, not because the law is sin, but because you and I have sinful hearts, and when the law pushes on that, then we go out of our ways. The same with a mean dog. If you have an aggressive dog, the dog is in a cage, and it's fine. It barks all day, it's showing its teeth, it's growling. What if you are going to come into that cage and you tell him what is right and what is wrong? Then there's two dogs fighting each other and you get in the midst of it. You say, that's not right, you're tearing yourself apart. What's going to happen? They're going to go after you. Because they're mean. They're aggressive. That's the desire of evil. Brings us to our third point. The law exposes sin. And this is the closing point, which really brings the previous two together. So Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. He wants us to understand there's nothing wrong with the law. It's flawless. It's the purest record of written words on earth. It reflects God's righteousness, purity, and holiness. It's a record of eternal and heavenly truth. He uses the highest words imaginable. Paul would have agreed with Psalm 119, verses 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. But then, and we got to just move across the border of our text, when we compare this to Romans 7:14, well, we read this. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The law of God's righteous record is spiritual in nature, but we are of the flesh, corrupted by sin, dominated by sin. As Jesus himself said, you who are evil, the law is spiritual, heavenly, holy. We are of the flesh, corrupted by sin. When Paul speaks about spiritual, he's speaking about godly and holy, light. When he speaks about the flesh, he's speaking about evil, corruption, sinful, satanic, demonic. And so the good law of God exposes people of their fallenness. It reveals the corruption of our rebellion and the extent of our rebellion. It provides us with a true x-ray of our heart, of what we are, and it exposes us before God. It sets us naked and bare so that we can begin to see what we really are. And that's the purpose of the law. That's the defense of the law. And no further. That's what the law does. But it cannot go beyond that. Because if you go beyond that, you're going to keep falling into yourself again and again and again. But we try to always push it beyond that. What we want to do, it reveals sin, it awakens sin, it exposes sin, and then it teaches me how not to sin. But that's not here. You see that? In Paul's defense of the law, he doesn't say, and now it is the rule of life for me. He never says that. That's what we have added. The law was never intended or able to make us righteous or even to teach us so that we can live righteously. The law reveals what we are. It exposes us by awakening that which is wrong in us so that we run to the Savior and follow Him. That's why Paul is saying we have been released from the law and brought to the greater word, Jesus Christ. So how should we not use the law in application? Two ways that we should never use the law. First of all, to earn our salvation. For we do not have the ability to do what is right, and I think we all agree with that. We do not use the law to earn our salvation. Secondly, we do not use the law to sanctify ourselves. If we use the law to sanctify ourselves, what we're going to do is, I should not do that, and as soon as a corruptible I comes in the game, it's over. He must sanctify me. Sanctification, as we're going to see, is in Christ alone. Neither a Christian or a non-Christian can make himself holy through the law. Only God can. We need to have a Spirit who is holy, working within us, who of course is the Holy Spirit. So what do we do with the law? The same way that Paul uses the law in the New Testament, and it is used for that in the Old Testament, we use the law in evangelism, like a big mirror. I praise God that I heard sermons that revealed the righteousness of the law so that I could see what I truly was, so that I came to the point where I realized even my best intentions are like evil and dirty rags of sin. We need to bring the law to bear upon the conscience of those who are outside of Christ so that as they see the law, they begin to see their need for a Savior. And secondly, we use the law in the church to expose the sin of those who have fallen, that we can come alongside and say, listen, brother, sister, what you're doing is wrong. Here is the law. This is what God's law says. You can go through the whole list of Timothy. You're lying, and the law is clear that it's not lying, that lying is wrong. You practice homosexuality. Law of God is clear that that's wrong. You're an enslaver. The law is clear that that's wrong. You're envious. You're jealous. The law is clear that that's wrong. You're walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, you see. What we do often is, now you need to try to live better. You are wrong, and now you need to try it. No. We show the law to show that our brothers and sisters are living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. That's how Paul uses the law. He reveals sin, and then he turns, points them to Christ and makes them to rely upon the Holy Spirit. What we're going to see, and this will be a preview for in a month or so, is that Paul is going to show that even he himself is not able to walk righteously by the law as a Christian. And that he himself needs to live by the Spirit if he is to follow Christ faithfully. That's Romans 7 and 8. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we are so thankful for your gift of the law. And we are exceedingly thankful for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father,